Dear friends, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for gathering us this morning. Thank you for waking us up with breath in our lungs and for the chance to gather as your people. Lord, we pray as we enter this new series and going through the book of Revelation that you would open up the understanding of our hearts and our minds, and that you would open our ears to hear what it is you are saying to the churches. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen. Well, good morning, church. Welcome back. Welcome to fall kickoff. Welcome to football Sunday for those watching football this afternoon. Okay, I know a few of you are excited. But I'm excited because we're beginning a new sermon series through the book of Revelation called The Last Book of the Bible for the Last Days. I'll be honest with you, I've had a lot of trepidation about this series. I haven't really wanted to preach through the book of Revelation before. It's a book of the Bible like no other. It is hard to interpret all of its symbols. There's a lot of debate on its meaning, misused, misapplied throughout the centuries as well. In fact, one scholar says no other part of the Bible is such a happy hunting ground for all sorts of bizarre and dangerous interpretations. According to Michael Gorman, Martin Luther and John Calvin thought Revelation was not good for the average Christian. But you know what? You guys aren't average. You're above average. So we're gonna go with it. The last book of the Bible has become for many a strange and weird appendix to an otherwise amazing and more straightforward New Testament. Why would we read such a book, let alone do a whole sermon series on it? Well, I would contend to you that it's because it's going to help us faithfully follow Jesus today. I'm convinced Revelation is not primarily about deciphering clues about the future, but about how to follow Jesus today. Revelation reveals not every detail of tomorrow, but how to faithfully follow Jesus today. But we do need to read it carefully, friends. We need to read it carefully. There's room for much discussion here as brothers and sisters in Christ about how to read this book and understand this book. But most of y'all, you know enough that we have to read the Bible carefully. We have to read it in context. We have to read it according to its genre and the intent of the biblical authors as well. And so throughout this series, in light of solid evidence that we might find together, some interpretations that you've held might need to be abandoned. New understandings may need to be embraced. John Wesley wrote that the Revelation was not written without tears, neither without tears will it be understood. So we're going to have to work really hard to understand this book and its meaning for us today, but it will be worth it. Now, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Let's do some of that work together. We're just going to look at the first 8 verses today. And that's going to give us a good foundation for reading Revelation throughout this series. In fact, I'd encourage you to take some notes today. You might want to hang on to some of the points I'll be making today because it will kind of help us read the book as a whole. And I'm answering the question, what is Revelation? What is this book we're reading? Number one, it's an apocalypse. Now, I'm not talking about the apocalypse, but we'll explain what I mean. Verse 1 says, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Now, the word revelation that you see there in the Greek, it's the Greek word apocalypsis, where we get the word apocalypse. And the word essentially means to reveal something that was hidden. You're revealing something that was hidden. Now, because Revelation has had so much influence on our world, our culture, the language that we use, we now use the word apocalyptic to describe things that seem like the end of the world, right? You've heard it used like that, but it comes from this. But that's not the meaning of how John is using it. And it was not a technical term for John, but scholars have used this as a technical term to describe literature like the book of Revelation that we've seen in many other Jewish and Christian works of this similar time period. And so we can refer to it as this genre of apocalypse. An apocalypse uses lots of symbols and visual imagery to convey invisible realities. It's revealing something hidden again through the use of a lot of visual imagery and symbolism. Apocalyptic literature has been compared to political cartoons. And I'd like to show you an over 100-year-old political cartoon. All right, can we put this up on the screen? Okay, so this is a huge octopus. And if you can't read it, the top of it says Standard Oil. You'll remember the huge monopoly Standard Oil had at this time period in history. And it's wrapping its tentacles around the Capitol building and some other Congress building, wrapping around some, looks like politicians or businessmen over here, and its eyes are set in the White House. And it's describing this monopoly that is like taking over, right? Now imagine you had this image in your head and you wanted to write it down in words for others to see. There's a huge octopus. I saw a huge octopus taking over the world and its tentacles were reaching out. I mean, it kind of sounds like the book of Revelation, right? It sounds like this apocalyptic end of the world event. But when you see the image, you understand the point it's trying to make. This is often how the book of Revelation works. John is seeing these things. He's seeing this vision of all these different things, and then he's writing it down for us. So we're going to need to use our minds to visualize the images that we see in this book and then interpret them according to what they mean. Again, apocalyptic literature reveals these kind of hidden truths. It's also been compared to science fiction and fantasy as well. You're going to read Revelation more like the Chronicles of Narnia or the Lord of the Rings than you would like reading a newspaper or something like that. What do these types of stories do for us? They engage our imaginations deeply. They engage the visual aspect of our mind. And it's precisely because of the medium, because of this medium, it allows us to grasp and feel and see and sense truth in a different and deeper way. So throughout this book, you're going to read about Babylon and dragons and beasts and the Lamb of God. Well, I think just one dragon, and all kinds of judgments. And you're going to read those things as apocalyptic literature. These are symbolic images, not mostly referring to future figures, but present realities the churches were facing in their day. Now, friends, even if the medium is symbolic, it doesn't make the truth any less true. It's a different way of describing the truth. And this revelation comes from Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's given to his servant John through the angel. So God and Jesus and the angel and John, they're all testifying together to the truth of this message that we have in Revelation. And it's a heavenly message that's meant to be understood. We're supposed to understand it. As Gorman aptly puts it, Revelation is intended to reveal, not conceal. So we're supposed to get it. So number one, it's an apocalypse. Number two, it's a prophecy. Revelation is a prophecy. Jump down to verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So Revelation is kind of a hybrid genre. It's apocalyptic, but it's also prophecy. Now, we often misunderstand biblical prophecy. We imagine like a fortune teller or someone just forecasting the future. But if you read the biblical prophets, and I think most of you have, you realize that this is a message that God had for the people at this time in their history. There's often a lot of warnings of judgment because of their current behavior. It's like, you all are practicing immorality and idolatry and injustice, and you need to repent, is often the main gist of the prophet's message. And now they often come back with a message of hope as well. And that's where the future part comes in. But even that message of hope is intended to help them live well in the present. God had a message for his people. He sends a prophet and speaks through the prophet to the people. So prophecy helps us live today. We We have warnings about the past, hope for the future. That's kind of a brief sketch. But it reveals, prophecy reveals God's heart for his people and how he wants them to live. So you can see the intent of this prophecy right in verse 3. Blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. See, blessed are those who hear this and they respond. So those who got this is about how we want you to live right now. The time is near. Today, if you hear his voice, respond to this message. This is the moment. So you see what I'm saying? How prophecy has its intention in helping the people live today. Now, certainly there's aspects to the future. There's aspects where it points to the future and talks about the future, refers to the future. But the primary emphasis is God is trying to help the people live faithfully today. As Scott McKnight and Cody Matchett write, Revelation is timeless theology, not specific prediction. It's prophecy. Number three, it's also a letter. It's a letter. We pick this up from verse 4. John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Now, there is debate about the identity of this John. There's good evidence that it's the Apostle John who wrote the Gospel of John. It could be another John. So there's debate about that, but whatever the case, it doesn't affect our interpretation of the book. The point I want to make is that it comes from a real guy named John. Two real churches. In fact, if you jump down, this is beyond our passage, but if you jump down to verse 9, it says, I, John, your brother and companion, in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So John has been exiled to Patmos because of preaching the gospel. And under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he hears a voice like a trumpet that tells him to write, and he sends it to seven churches. Now, these would have been, you know, small spiritual families gathering in houses in that time. In fact, I'd like to put a map up on the screen for you. We don't have the map? That's okay. We'll pretend there's a map over here, like Pastor Rick Allnut used to do back in the day. Pretend there's a map behind me. So if we had a map, you would see basically Western Turkey, the province of Asia, and at that time. And many of you know that Rick Wolf and I, where are you, Rick? Are you in here? Thank you. Many of you know that Rick Wolf and I had the privilege of going to Greece and Turkey this summer, and we got to go to two of these cities. We got to go to Ephesus and Laodicea. Unfortunately, it was a Paul trip and not a John trip, so we didn't go to the other five. That would have been really nice. But we got to go to two, and I can tell you that, man, these are real places, many of them urban, and they had houses and markets and commerce and temples and idols, and people are like really living together, and it's these small, like Jesus communities gathering in homes, trying to follow Jesus faithfully. In fact, one of the things that we saw, not in one of these seven cities, but we saw a temple to the Emperor of Rome. And you might hear more about that later, but that's part of the important part of this context, is what's going on. But this is a letter from John to real people, real churches, small communities of Jesus followers. And John was writing to help them follow Jesus. Revelation reveals not every detail of tomorrow, but how to follow, faithfully follow Jesus today. So it's a letter. It's also what I would call anti-Babylon discipleship. Now, many of you were here during our summer series through the book of Daniel. And now it was very intentional on my part to lead us through both of these because there's continuity with the idea of Babylon, but also because you saw that there is apocalyptic literature in the book of Daniel as well. So you've already kind of got used to reading some of these things. But in the book of Daniel and from the history of Kings and Chronicles, right, we saw the evils of the Babylonian Empire. They destroy Jerusalem. They burn the temple to the ground. They deport people to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar demands the worship of that huge golden statue. He threatens those who disobey with the fiery furnace. We saw the pride and opulence of King Belshazzar as well, and the lion's den that came later. But you see, Babylon became a slang term, if you will, to describe when other governments and empires went off the rails. When they became like these devouring beasts that we saw in the book of Daniel. McKnight and Matchett write that Babylon became for Jews and early Christians the most graphic image, metaphor, or trope for a city filled with arrogance, sin, injustice, oppression of God's people, and idolatry. Now John, he's going to pick up on that, and throughout the book of Revelation, the word Babylon is going to be used to describe the Roman Empire. And we can talk about the details of how we know that. But he's going to be using these words and symbols to describe the atrocities of the empire's violence and its evil. And this was something John's churches were facing because the power and influence of the Roman Empire was so strong at that time. And John writes to help followers of Jesus resist following the ways of Babylon and to follow the Lamb of God instead. And they must intentionally resist Rome's propaganda and influence and even the worship that was going on as well. Richard Bauckham, one of the foremost scholars on the book of Revelation, he calls it the most powerful piece of political resistance literature from the period of the early empire. I would say it this way. Revelation is written to churches not to get us out of Babylon, but to get Babylon out of us. It's not meant to rapture us out of the kingdoms of this world, but to get the evils of the world out of us. It is written to disciple us and form us into an alternate kingdom of Jesus. And so as we read the book, I think it's fair to say we can pick up on these subtle clues that I think many of those churches would have picked up on. And you could debate me on some of this, but when you look at verse 5, it says, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. Now, when you understand the context, I think you start seeing things like, well, John is saying there's only one ruler of the kings of the earth, and it's not Caesar. There's only one ruler of the kings of the earth. There's one kingdom we live in. There's one king that we serve. It's not Rome. It's not Caesar. N.T. Wright says that at this time, people were building grand and expensive temples for Caesar and his family in various cities, including some of the cities that John was writing to. And it says they were eager to show Rome how loyal they were. What would Jesus himself say about this? Did it mean, after all, the Christians were wasting their time following a crucified Jew rather than the one who was rather obviously the Lord of the world? Meaning Caesar? So John reveals, he unveils, no. Rome and the emperor, that they're not the lords of this world. Jesus is Lord. Revelation is written to reveal this truth, to subvert the influence of Rome and its empire over the churches, and to call the churches to faithful discipleship, not politically or religiously compromised discipleship. So it's anti-Babylon discipleship. Also, Revelation is worship-oriented. It is filled with tremendous moments of worship and praise. From verse 3, we read, blessed is the one who hears this. And it's read aloud, right? So this book was meant to be read when the church was gathered. And so as these moments of worship are read aloud, it draws us into that worship, that vision of the throne room where God is worshiped by the elders, by the angels, and by a great multitude at various points. Worship is a key part of this book. Charles Talbert says this book is all about first commandment faithfulness. First commandment faithfulness, that they would worship God alone, no other gods before him. And Rome was demanding more and more loyalty and worship. And so it was central for the churches to maintain First Commandment faithfulness. First Commandment faithfulness. And John breaks out into this worship in these very first few verses, verse 5 and 6. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. John is worshiping, and we're caught up in it as the church. And I think exactly what we experienced there is maybe how the early church experienced it as well. It was read aloud, and the people are caught up in its worship. So it's worship-oriented. 6, Revelation is centered on Jesus. It's centered on Jesus. Comes from Jesus, it's about Jesus, and it leads to Jesus' final return. Verse 7 says, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. In this book, we're going to hear Jesus speak to the churches. As my wife Laura mentioned, we're going to get some bonus red letters out of this, which is exciting. We're going to see the Lamb of God slain upon the throne. We will hear the promise of his return when he brings in the new heavens and the new earth. So from beginning to end in the book, Jesus is at the center. Now, in the book of Revelation, numbers are very important. Numbers have certain symbolic values. They have meaning for us. And 7 is a very important number that John uses a lot. It is the number of perfection. And so I think John would be really proud of me for having 7 points in my sermon today. He might even say it's the perfect sermon. And so number 7, Revelation is hope for believers. Hope for believers. Verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty. God is the beginning and the end. Who is, who was, who is to come. Again, that's anticipating the coming of Jesus again. And we're going to hear all about that hope. As Dacia mentioned in the children's sermon, when he makes all things new. Revelation is going to reveal that no matter how bad things look, that God reigns. That evil will be defeated. Jesus will come and bring the restoration of all things. And friends, that doesn't lead us to speculate all about the future. It actually gives you hope to live right now. Because you know Jesus is going to bring in ultimate victory and renewal and the hope of all things being restored in him. The whole book actually ends with he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. So again, Jesus is saying, I'm coming soon. I am coming soon. We say, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That's our hope. That's our hope when he comes again. So what is Revelation? To summarize, it's apocalypse, it's prophecy, it's a letter, it's anti-Babylon discipleship, it is worship-oriented, it's Jesus-centered, and it is hope for us as believers. Revelation is not about revealing every detail of tomorrow, but how to faithfully follow Jesus today. And friends, despite previous trepidation, I'm actually really excited. This is going to be awesome. We are going to learn so much about Jesus and his kingdom and how to follow him today. May the Lord Jesus help us hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. Amen.